O Father, full of grace and mercy to sinners, we confess to you that even when we are at our best, we are little more than foolish little children. And we stumble, and we fall into sin, and we even deny you, Lord, by our words and actions, so sinfully, so easily. Oh Lord, please do not be angry with us in our sin, but for the sake of Jesus Christ and your covenant of grace, please pardon us again. Please renew your work within us. Revive us. Please fill us with your word and spirit, that we might faithfully serve you. For the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of Zechariah in chapter 13 and verse 7. The book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13 and verse 7. This will be our last week in Zechariah before we come to the very difficult prophecy of the future in chapter 14. And just before coming in, Kevin accused me of deliberately stalling before attempting to tackle it. And perhaps that's true. But also, I hope that you found, as I have, that this is such a rich book, so full of promise, so full of comfort and encouragement. I hope you'll forgive me for taking our time to enjoy it together. But tonight we'll hear the final few verses of chapter 13, beginning from verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Well, allow me to ask you, if you had to try to sum up the teaching of the gospel in just one word, what would that be? I think for me, it might perhaps be the word fellowship. The gospel is the good news of how we enjoy fellowship with God. Fellowship being the mutual sharing, the giving and receiving between different parties. In the Godhead, we know, we learn of the eternal fellowship of the three who are one, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Eternally, sharing in fellowship of love. The Son of God has entered into fellowship with us. In his incarnation, he now shares in all that it means to be human. And it's by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that we enter into the blessings of salvation. He shares with us the effects and the benefits of the victory that Jesus Christ has won. And the great result is we enjoy fellowship with God. Peace with God. He shares with us his goodness, his life, his love. And we share with him our love and our praise and our obedience. And we learn to have fellowship with one another, to share in life and in love with one another. This word fellowship in the scriptures is a deep, rich word that is full of comforts and joys and well worth you meditating on. As the Apostle John says in the beginning of his first letter, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, I want to suggest to you tonight that fellowship is a key thought that helps to unlock what Zechariah is saying in these few verses. That fellowship is a theme that ties together everything he's saying. These verses in 7 to 9 are set apart from the rest of this oracle of Zechariah, because they are the words of a poem, or better yet, a psalm, a song. The Hebrew is poetry. It's not prose. And it appears that it's set apart as a song because these few verses sum up everything that Zechariah has been saying in these oracles about the coming shepherd king. Was it perhaps that the Lord gave this song to Zechariah as a memorable way of summing up his teaching for his disciples to remember, for him to share with the people, for them to respond with? Is it because the Lord just loves sharing his truth with us in song and psalm? Perhaps yes to both. But the key is this song is putting together in a few words the sum, the heart, the centre of Zechariah's message, of the coming of the shepherd king and his work to save God's people once and for all. And it builds to that great climax at the end. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Fellowship with God. This is why our Saviour came. This is what he's won for us. This fellowship with God. So let me suggest three thoughts to guide us through these verses. And I hope to open up the good news from them. The first, the scripture speaks about the fellowship of the Holy Trinity and what this fellowship does for us. But secondly, it is then about our fellowship with Christ in this world, that we know fellowship in his suffering. The great danger is that we will deny our fellowship with Christ in order to avoid suffering. But that if we do want to be Christ's, we must fellowship with him, share with him in suffering. And then third, they're about the great end, the great gift of the gospel, fellowship with God. So look with me at the beginning of verse 7. And you see, it's just remarkable prophecy, remarkable statement about the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. The song begins with the voice of God calling for the sword to strike down his shepherd against the man who is my companion. I'm sure you know the sword is a common biblical metaphor for justice, for judicial power. The strike of the sword is the penalty handed out upon lawbreakers and rebels. It's the power and authority of justice being enacted on the guilty. Think of Romans 13, where it says the Lord gives a sword to earthly rulers to administer justice and punish the wicked. So you have this picture of divine judgment, of God's punishment and retribution for sin. God strikes down the lawbreaker. But astonishing, it is the good shepherd he strikes down. Now the last few chapters of Zechariah have not prepared us for this. The last few chapters, if I can remind you, have told us about the faithfulness, the righteousness of the good shepherd, this coming Davidic king, how he is the agent through whom God will redeem his people. And we have heard the dire prophecy that the people of Israel will reject him as the Saviour, that he will be pierced and shamed and killed. And yet, that through that rejection, through that death, the power of the Spirit, the age of the Spirit will begin, will be poured out upon his people to bring them back to God. And that somehow the death of the shepherd will be the ushering in, the beginning of this coming kingdom and the renewal of God's people in the earth. But now we learn something new. We're going deeper, peeling back the layers, to find that it is God all along who has struck down the shepherd. Now what is this mystery? Well, it's that although this striking down took place through human hands, and the people are guilty for rejecting him, we are told here that it was the Lord's plan. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to bruise him. That the Lord was working through the people to strike down the shepherd. That it is the Lord who passes this sentence of holy justice down upon him. And the good shepherd is condemned by God himself. We have here the mystery of the cross. As you heard in Mark's gospel, Christ himself quoted these words on the night he was betrayed, that he was the shepherd struck dead. That this is all about him. And why was he rejected by God? Not for anything that he had done. But in the words of Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The sword due to our sins fell on him. As if the shepherd stands up before the sheep led to slaughter and allows the cross to fall on him, not them. That our sins were counted as his so that God's justice could be satisfied. But even more amazing, we are told the good shepherd was not just a man. And the Hebrew there really means mighty man, the best of men. Not just that he was the best of men, but it says that he is the Lord's companion. Now, the Hebrew word for companion here is very rare and striking. As far as I know, it is only used elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, in a legal sense. And it means a close companion, a peer, a close friend or relative who is on a par with you, someone on a level with you, someone who has equality with you. That's how it's used in the laws of Leviticus to emphasize equality under the law, the brotherhood of the people. And so this is saying it is the Lord's equal, his neighbor, his peer, one who shares with him in status, in rights, who is struck down. Now, perhaps you could say that the Holy Trinity is not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but here it surely is. The Good Shepherd, this mighty man, is at the same time this one who is equal with God. Here it is, as plain as could be. It was not something new that the New Testament invented. He is equal with God, therefore fully God. One with God. This is who is struck down. If you could phrase it this way, God strikes down God. Have no doubts that the Savior who died upon the cross was God incarnate. Now how amazing, how wonderful is this? That God should decree the punishment for our sin should be paid by God himself. That God the Son should dwell as a man in order to be struck with the sword. Is there a reminder here too of the fellowship we lost with God in the Garden of Eden? Do you remember that we were banished from the garden and the sword of the flaming cherubim guarded the entrance so that we could not come into his presence? The sword is plunged into Christ so that now the way to fellowship with God is open. We must glory in these words tonight, in the mystery of the fellowship of the Trinity. These three persons who are one. And how the Son was willing to suffer and endure the sword of the cross. To enter into the real experience on the cross of losing fellowship with God as a man. And to die on the cross so that we could be restored to fellowship with him. Now what love is this? What an amazing God we serve, this shepherd king. Now Zechariah, it seems to me, has been preaching to us this same message again and again, to behold the Lamb. Just think how throughout this book, He's presented Christ to us in so many different pictures, in all the fullness of who he is. You see, he knew that God knew that as his people in his time were so discouraged, so hard-pressed, so weak, what they needed was to keep coming to the gospel and to feed on this great picture of grace. And so I made no apology in dwelling on these things again and saying, brothers and sisters, this is our greatest need. We live in discouraging times. Let's come again to the gospel. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of the Savior and his love. Tell it me earnestly with tones that are hushed and grave, for I forget so easily. What amazing love, the fellowship of the Trinity for us. But then secondly, we see in the song that we are called to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Verse 7 highlights the close union between the shepherd and the sheep. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The shepherd and the sheep are so closely bound together that what affects the shepherd must fall on the sheep. Now, as you know, to call the Lord our shepherd is a metaphor. But what a metaphor. It's another way of picturing our union with Christ. That God has bound the Lord Jesus to you and to me, and us to him, and we fellowship with him. We share in all that he is and has. This is our salvation. Doesn't it remind us of John 10 and the Lord's sermon on the Good Shepherd? And what is it the Lord says there? He's trying to get across to us this union he has with us, this close bond. He says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is what's at the heart here. We're one with him. We're united to him. And the New Testament speaks frequently about this fellowship with Christ, this union. But have you ever noticed in the New Testament that the greatest emphasis on this fellowship, the greatest numbers of references to what we share with him, is to our fellowship with him in suffering? There are far more references in the New Testament to Christians being joined to Christ in suffering than there are to joining with him in joy and glory. Although that is surely true as well. But the teaching of the New Testament is that if we want to share in his glory and share in his eternal life, we must share in his suffering in this world. That we must be willing to take up our cross and be persecuted and stand with Christ against the world. Just consider Romans 8:17. We are joint heirs with Christ. There's the glory. If indeed we suffer with him. Or Paul sums up all that true ministry is about. He says in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Or how Paul describes the Christian life and his longing for its goal and its completion in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Or even 1 Peter 4, to a church being persecuted. He says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And that's what Zechariah is saying to us here. In this world, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. That is all the world had for him. And if we are his, and we live in this world, we must expect nothing less for ourselves. We must endure, and as good soldiers, accept suffering for Christ. Now, of course, as a side thought, there is a difference. His suffering was for sin. It was meritorious. It was an atonement for sin. And it needs nothing added to it to earn our salvation. Our suffering adds nothing to the work of salvation. Nothing meritorious about it at all. Our suffering is assuring in his rejection by the world. Assuring in the enmity of the world and the devil against us. It is the suffering of persecution which Christ endured. While he is absent from us in the body and is in heaven, we are him in this world. We are in his position. His sheep, his little ones. He calls us in Luke, reflecting on this, his little flock. And the devil will rage against us and do everything in his power to scatter us and divide us from Christ. It's interesting how the Gospel of Mark is reflecting on these words from Zechariah and how it records the disciples scattering and leaving Christ. And it records Judas turning on him. And it records Peter denying him. It shows how under persecution, when that moment came, would they suffer with Christ? They fled. And this is the reference to the two-thirds who shall be cut off. It's those who were unwilling to suffer with Christ. Those in Israel who rejected him. Those who may fall away from the faith because they think, Christ isn't worth it. I'm not willing to suffer for him. They will be cut off and fall away. But the good news is that Christ will keep a third. He will bring them through the fire of persecution. They will not deny him, but stay with him. And by that test, their faith will emerge, pure as gold, precious. Upheld by his power, they will come through the trial and will not deny him. And gloriously, what we see in the disciples is that even though they do stumble and fall, he brings them through and restores them. And there is a great word of comfort for us there, isn't there? Perhaps you have, at some time, in some way, denied Christ. Perhaps you weren't willing to stand up and say, I'm a Christian. Or you compromised in your witness because you feared the consequences. Well, it does not mean all is lost. You too, like the disciples, can be refined and restored and brought through the fire to testify for Christ and be his. That seems to be the message of what Mark is saying in his gospel. But this is our great comfort. That as we share in this persecution, we're sharing with Christ. Are you willing tonight to pick up your cross and share in Christ's sufferings? Even if it should lead to the loss of friends or family, the loss of home or a job, are you willing to share in his shame? When the close friend that you have sneers at you and says, you don't believe that rubbish, do you? Will you stand up in that moment and say, but I am Christ's? It's the rejection you'll face when your friends go out drinking and partying into the early hours, and you do not, and they think that you're strange. It's the money that you will lose because you refuse to be dishonest in business and then you're cheated by someone who is. It's the pain of separation when members of your family do not believe. It's when you're passed over for promotion at work because you will not work on a Sunday because it is the Lord's day. Are you willing, in 1,001 ways like this, to stand up for Christ and go through the fire? The book of Revelation reflects on this also in chapter 13, saying, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain by the sword, with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Meaning a call for steadfast loyalty to Christ. Will you stand up for him in this time? If you would share in Christ's glory, will you share in his suffering? But then, we have this wonderful promise that for those willing to suffer for Christ, there's the reward of fellowship with Christ. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now this is a most beautiful and full promise of fellowship that we'll enjoy with God if we are Christ's. It's a fellowship of giving and receiving of honour and sharing and blessing and affection and love. It's a fellowship of intimate recognition that on that day of judgment, the Lord will say, they are my people. The saints of God are allowed to call him by name. Now that doesn't mean that God has some secret name that only Christians know. Rather, it means that Christians have the right to call on his name. They can call on God as Father, because he is their Father. They can call on him as King and Protector and Deliverer and Saviour, because that's who he is to them. In the same way that only a child can call their parent, Mum and Dad. Only the Christian has that relationship, the right to be a son of God. This is a promise of the covenant bond we have, that he has bound himself to us. I am your God through thick and thin. The one who will provide for us. He will not be ashamed to claim us. Think of those words of Hebrews 2 where Christ says, I will not be ashamed to call them my brothers. And he will share his inheritance with us. So brothers and sisters, do you prize your fellowship with God? Do you see the great cost of the cross of Christ that you might fellowship with God? And do you see that it is a prize so great it is worth suffering for him? It is worth denying every temptation to stand for Christ so that you can say, I am the beloved's. And he is mine. This is our glorious gospel. We have fellowship with God in Christ. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, there is surely a moment of testing for each of us. A moment of temptation when we may be pressured to deny Christ. O Lord, in that moment of fire, please give us grace to be true. Give us courage to stand for Christ. O Lord, may we never deny him, but please uphold us and keep us. May we be Christ's, firm to the end. And may we know the joy that we have of fellowship with you. For Christ's sake, Amen.